Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 74. Psalm 74, if you're using the Bible here in the back, it's on page 486 and continuing on to 487. Psalm 74, and if you recall, we're looking at some of the Psalms that are written by Asaph, and we already looked at Psalm 50. And now we're entering Psalm 73 through 83, so here we are in Psalm 74. I'd ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word, Psalm 74, a maskil of Asaph. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs, and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Going on a whim and saying this probably is not many people who can hear my voice, probably isn't considered one of your top five psalms. Just a hunch. But I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this psalm. There's much to learn about this psalm. Remember that all scriptures God-breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's something we can learn about us and about God and about Christ in this psalm. So I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open. There's a blank side on that order of worship. If someone wants to jot down some notes, I will do my best to help you in that. Let's pause. Let's go to our Lord and let's pray for his blessings. Oh Lord, we thank you for the psalm. Lord, this isn't a psalm that is particularly cheery. It's not a psalm in which is easily quotable. But Lord, I would pray that as we study it, Lord, that you would write these words upon our hearts. Lord, that this would be our meditation. Lord, that this this psalm too would fill our hearts with a sense of worship because of who you are. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. Title of our sermon is A Lament Amidst Life's Ruins. And as we looked at this psalm, one of the first things that I hope you noticed was the questions. the questions. Did you see those three why questions? Two of them in the first verse alone. Why do you cast us off? Why does your anger smoke? Then we see later on in verse 11, we see why do you hold your back, your hand, your right hand? And then we notice another question in verse 10. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Questions. We might have questions too. We might find ourselves asking questions when we encounter certain events, when a parent is dying, when we're facing unemployment, we're struggling in our marriage, when relatives reject us, when others are gossiping about us or misquoting us, when people are seeking to betray us and destroy us. And we might be asking similar questions. We might say, why, God? How long, God, is this going to happen? One of the first things I want us to note here in this psalm is this, is that when we're in this time of asking questions, one of the first things we should do is pray. James 5 verse 13 states, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And Asaph's psalm here in Psalm 74 is one of prayer too. He's expressing that broken heart. He's expressing disappointment. He is asking why, Lord, how long? He goes to the Lord, even when he may not get the answers to those questions. He prays. I hope that describes you and I. As we think of the psalm, I hope this describes that when we're burdened, when we're down, when we are on the verge of tears, when things seem to fall apart, when life seems to be falling into ruins, I hope that we are praying. And we can pray, and one of the things that's a joy about this psalm is that it's a lament, and if Asaph can lament to God, so can we. Now, Asaph, as we have looked at, is a singer in David's day, and he's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 6, he's also, his sons are mentioned later on in 2 Chronicles, in Ezra, and Nehemiah. There's the sons of Asaph were involved in the worship of God. Now, the background of the psalm, there's some debate about this background of the psalm. The most likely background to this psalm is probably the most heart-wrenching moment in Israel's history. It's the fall of Jerusalem in 586. It's when the temple's brought to ruin, when Nebuchadnezzar takes all the material out of the temple, and Jerusalem is devastated. And so this is probably written by a descendant of the first Asaph. It's probably one of his sons or grandsons or down the line. But here in Psalm 74, there is this theme of remembering. Because when Asaph laments, he remembers God. He goes to God first. Be curious how often when we're lamenting about something, if God maybe is second, or third, or fourth, or tenth, or even further down. Asaph goes to God and to remember. Asaph wants to remember, wants to focus upon God. Remember, God doesn't forget. So isn't Asaph saying to God, hey, did you forget about us? Because God doesn't forget. But Asaph is lamenting because he's reminding himself about God. So what should we remember about God in the midst of life's ruins as we lament to God? Well, I want to give you three of them here. We're going to look at them very briefly here today. Three things we should remember. The first thing we should remember is found in verses 1 through 11, and that's remembering God's discipline. Remembering God's discipline. Now, if you were to look, and if you're someone who wants to take notes, and just for time, well, I'll let you look at it at your own time. But have an opportunity to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 and 16, because in there that tells you why the destruction of Jerusalem occurs. It's because, to summarize it, God persistently and yet compassionately sends his messengers, sends his prophets, but people mock him, mock them, despise God's word. And so it says there was no remedy. And the punishment was exile. And Asaph here in verses 1 through 11 laments about God's discipline. Let's note a few things. First of all, you'll note that as Asaph laments, it appears to be they're rejected by God. It's not, but it appears to be that way. Notice Asaph says, why do you cast us off? Why does your anger smoke? Notice it says, against the sheep of your pasture. Asaph recognizes that God's people are still God's people. Asaph doesn't here declare that his innocence. Asaph here isn't even necessarily complaining about God's justice. The question isn't why did God judge Judah here before they're brought into exile, but why was this judgment so enduring? Why did it last so long? Asaph is asking, when will you show mercy? We see that in verse 1. And Asaph then pleads to God and laments to God and reminding himself of who God is. Notice what it says in verse 2. Remember your congregation. Remember you purchased them. You have redeemed them. They are your heritage. Remember Zion, where the presence of God is. Asaph recognizes that salvation isn't dependent on Asaph himself or even of Israel, that it is dependent upon God himself. In verses 4 through 6, it describes that devastation. And it reminds us that sometimes God in his discipline will take away what we consider physically precious. The sanctuary, the enemies of God have smashed the temple and it's carved wood. And they have, as it says in verse 4, they set up their own signs for signs. In other words, they took down everything that signified God, that pointed people to God, and they put their own deities in place. And that's why in verse 9 it says, we do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet. There's no one among us who knows how long. No one is speaking to us. God, you are not speaking to us through our prophets. And we just simply want to know how long. Now, it is God's discipline at times take away what's precious to us physically, but it can affect us spiritually too. Verses 7 and 8, it describes the sanctuary on fire, the dwelling place, the meeting places. It's no longer just the temple. It's no longer just the Holy of Holies. It's no longer just that sanctuary, but there's no place to meet God. Those high places that the kings established throughout the reign, you read about those high places that some kings they're where the people make sacrifices to God, and other times they make those sacrifices to Baal or some other god. Those high places are gone. There's no place to go, and there's no answers. How long are they going to revile your name, Lord? Why don't you take your hand, that right hand that we just talked about, that right hand of power, of majesty, why don't you take that and simply destroy them, Lord? Why is this taking so long? And what's interesting is if you read on to Ezra and Nehemiah, when they rebuild the temple, guess what? There are still enemies. There are still people that are scoffing at them. Asaph's prayer here is one of fervency, of boldness, of intensity. And when God seems distant, notice that Asaph doesn't simply take the silence and say, that's good enough. But no, he prays all the more. Even when those times in which he's on the teetering point, And he's the point of where his heart is overwhelmed. God disciplines. And we need to remember, that's why we read from Hebrews chapter 12, why we talked about how God, he disciplines the one that he loves. He chastises his sons. Why it produces fruit of righteousness within us. God's disciplining us. It's tough. And you and I would agree that it's hard to draw the lines between our sorrow and suffering and sin. Sometimes they don't always connect. Sometimes there's not an easy solution to it. But yet, in all of this, God, we are reminded, God disciplines us. As he's disciplining the people here, he's reminding them to stop being stiff-necked, stop being hard-hearted, stop being faithless, stop being sinful. Repent and run to God and trust in him. God isn't forgotten his people. It's his people forgotten him. I pray that doesn't describe us. To further that point, we look at our second point. We remember God's discipline, but then in verses 12 through 17, what we find here is we're to remember God's history. It's technically our history, but it's God working in their life. Remembering his deeds, what has he done? And look at all the mighty acts that he's done in verses 12 through 17. We see these pictures, and it describes the Exodus. It describes the Red Sea. It describes the parting of the Jordan River when they would come into when they came to the Promised Land. We have pictures in verses 16 and 17 of the creation. God has set the day, the night, the light, and the darkness. He has put the luminaries in the sky. He has fixed all the boundaries. He has made all the seasons. And Asaph is writing the psalm and reminding us to in the midst of that depth of despair, he says, look at what God has done in his word. Look at all that what God has done for his people. But one thing you'll notice in this psalm is Asaph, as he laments, continues to cling in faith to God. Why do I say that? Look at verse 12. Yet God, my King. There's a personal pronoun there. It's my King. It's not just God, you are King, just laissez-faire. No, God, you are my King. My King is from old. My King is from everlasting to everlasting. My King reigns and rules forever and ever. It's my King that works salvation and does great things in the midst of the earth. If you remember when we studied Exodus in chapter 8, verse 22, the Lord warns Pharaoh the plagues that are coming. And what does he say? That you may know that I am the Lord from the midst of the earth. And here that same phrase is here, working salvation in the midst of the earth. God has delivered Israel out of Egypt. God has given them a promised land. God is disciplining them, and the city is wiped out, but the Lord still says, trust in me. Let me be your King. Asaph acknowledges that it's not just any God, but it's the powerful and sovereign God. There are some scholars that suggest that the wording here is in verses 12 through 17 is a direct there's a direct correlation between the god Baal. Baal had this the god of Baal was this Canaanite god of storms and fertility. He was the one that fixed the seasons. He was the one that established the patterns of life. And Asaph is saying because to Israel, who is well familiar with idol worship, is saying to them, you know what? Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, is much greater than any God. So trust in him. Asaph says what Baal's claiming in the realm of myth, God has done in real time and in real space in history. And he's done it for his people. And Asaph believes that God will deliver them again. That's why he goes in faith and says, yeah, my God is from of old. Because my God is powerful. Because he's not just mighty, he's almighty. And we see that. We've seen that as we look at our history. The history we find in the Bible. We see God interacting in space and time. We see it in our own history as God has graciously worked in our lives and has called us to faith and repentance in Christ, faith in Christ Jesus and repentance of our sins. We see that. Maybe if someone here today, you don't know what that's like. You're like, God hasn't interacted with history. Well, guess what? God can and God will. If you surrender to him. That's why we sang, all that I am, I owe to thee. Our God is the God of creation. Our God is the God of redemption. God has spoken. He is our king. God speaks, and he not only for the powerful words that we read from Mount Sinai with the lightning and the thunder and the sound of a trumpet, but in the still small voice of Elijah. And in the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And because as the author of Hebrews will state, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. And that same God governs us and governs all our actions in accordance with his good and perfect will, so we know that all things work for the good of those who loved him and been called according to his purpose, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe in the majesty of God? Do you believe that he is the God of creation and the God of redemption? Can you say today that this God, the God, Almighty God, is your God and your King? Because if you can, then even when life seems to be in ruin, even when it seems like our prayers aren't answered, even when it seems that God is a distance away, we can know as we look at the God of history and to know that God continues to reign, continues to interact and work in our lives. And that should give us confidence. That should give us hope. That should give us praise and worship. Let's look at one last thing from this psalm. We look at Psalm 74. We see, remember God's discipline. Secondly, remember God's history. And now we want to thirdly remember God's name. God's name. Verses 18 through 23. Look how he begins. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Here's what's interesting about this psalm. Why do I say name? Well, God here reveals in Psalm 74 at this verse, at verse 18, this is the first time we see God's covenant name. This is the first time we see Lord in this psalm. All the other times the references are to God, to Adonai, to Elohim, and Yahweh. And that's why there's that connection between God's name and God's promises, God's covenant. Notice that's why Asaph says in verse 20, have regard for the covenant. Well, have regard for the covenant. Remember the covenant. Remember God's name. Because things look bleak. Because enemies scoff. Because foolish people use that name in vain. Because God's people seem to be endangered. In verse 19, they're described as doves to the wild beast. The idea of they're defenseless and poor. This idea of remembering God's covenant, that it's a unilateral oath, sealed with blood. It points to God's covenant, points us to Christ. That's why we're partaking the Lord's Supper today. There's a connection between Psalm 74 and the administration of the sacrament. Because we're remembering God's covenant as we come and partake and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And because of that, because we remember that covenant, to know that God is going to, God's praise will be lifted up. Let the poor and needy, verse 21, praise your name. Because God is going to defend his cause. Because God is going to not allow his judgment to be forgotten. He will rise up. He will vindicate. God is faithful to his promises. You see, one of the reasons why the destruction of the place of God's presence was, one of the reasons why that place was destroyed was to remind us of another, someone else who claimed to be the temple that would be destroyed and rise again in 3 days. It was to point us to the presence of God himself in Christ Jesus. It was to point us to what he has done. To know, if you want to know whether or not God keeps his promises, you look to Christ, and all those promises of the Old Testament point us to Christ. And the church in the New Testament looks back and tells us all those promises point us to Christ. That he's died and risen again. We're united with him. We've been delivered. And so when there's no answers, when there's human counsel doesn't seem to give us any satisfaction like Job, when the loss that we're feeling is so deep and so profound, we can cling to the promises of God, to know that he's faithful, that his steadfast love endures forever, that he will not abandon you, that he is faithful. And his faithfulness to you, as one person wrote, your ultimate faithfulness to you is surer than your very next breath. Remember God's discipline. Remember God's history. Remember God's name. As we come to the table, we're remembering that because, you see, Christ took upon himself what we deserved. Christ was disciplined on our behalf. Christ went to the cross humbly as a servant for us. When we look at Christ, that's not just a fictitious story we made up. It is the truth. As Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. And when we look at God's covenant, we're reminded of the covenant promises that are ours. To all those who believe. And so, brothers and sisters, there's going to be times that there will be many moments where this psalm becomes very practical. It may not be familiar, but it becomes practical. We recognize our sinfulness. We recognize that there are enemies. There are those times where we're going to seem like God is far removed. There's going to be times where things seem so miserable, where life seems to be so in ruin that it almost appears like God isn't even listening, that God isn't even around for his people. But Asaph points us to God himself, to his king and our king, to say, my God is great. My God is glorious. My God is gracious. For he is Yahweh, the Lord Almighty. May the Lord bless his word unto us. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you our sins. We confess to you that that there are moments where you seem so distant. There are times in which we think that you're disciplining us in such a way that you just simply don't care. But Lord, may we today cling to those promises, to see what you have done for your people, to know that the God of the Bible is still the same God today. So Lord, may we know your might. May we know your majesty. May we know our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.